Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
I love this church. I am impressed with the quality of people that God leads to this church. I'm impressed with your ambition for Christ. And you may not have enough life experience to know, but the staff of this church is a rare collection. You're going to have a hard time going anywhere. I don't care how big, I don't care what size the church is, and finding a better staff. The staff of this church is awesome. If they're not, I get rid of them. I think God deserves the best, do you? I'm also impressed with where this is all going. This is a first-generation church. If God has done this much in the first generation of our church, what do you think he might do in the second and third generation of our church? If this is the base that he's working off of, what do you think the limit is for a congregation like this? And it's the greatest honor in my life to be the pastor here. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to speak well of Christ. I want to speak about Christ in the kind of way that it makes sense for us to follow him wholly. I want to speak about Christ in a way that we see his beauty, his majesty, and the wonder of him even inviting us to be his followers. And then because we've seen Christ so clearly, we follow him better than we've ever followed him. For your great name's sake, amen. The Spartan city-state was a wreck. They were the weakest city in the whole Peloponnese. And it got so bad that when they chose a new king named Lycurgus, they said, we will follow your lead whether we like it or not. That's how desperate they were. They were afraid that they were going to lose the next battle and be slaves to some other city. So the first thing Lycurgus did as king was, he had money printed that was made out of iron. And he passed a law that said, you can't do any business in Sparta unless you do it with these coins. And they were iron. So people had to sell their gold and silver coins for iron coins. Of course, they got boxes and boxes of them. I mean, these iron coins, they had stacks of them. But what they didn't know was Lycurgus intended to wean them off a life of luxury, and no outside businessman wanted to bring their goods to Sparta anymore because they didn't want the iron coins that were worthless everywhere else. So the people who sold all the luxury items, they stopped coming. And people had to reset their mind on what distinguished them, because now conspicuous spending couldn't do that. The second thing he said was, this culture is soft and fat, and we can't get anywhere unless we're in shape. So we required all the citizens, men and women, to break into two groups every day and do calisthenics. And by the way, they had to do it nude. Because he said, you have to immune yourself to the heat and the cold. I don't like doing calisthenics at all, but I'm not going out in the parking lot in January and doing push-ups without my britches on. I say no. I'm not doing it in August. He said, you have to get over yourself and find your identity in your fitness, not in your contrived beauty. The third thing he did was, he said, soft mothers make soft men. So when your baby was 5 years old, you lost the baby, and they went permanently into a camp. And he raised all the boys to be warriors. The last test of a young man to be in the elite Spartan units was, he had to sneak out of camp, because if you got caught sneaking out, you're AWOL and would get beaten. He had to sneak out of the camp, and he had to sneak into the territory of their enemies and kill one of their enemies and come home and bring proof that he had done it. These rules are draconian. They made a great and powerful state, but they ruined the individual. But Sparta became the most powerful city-state in the ancient world because they were unified around an idea, even if the idea was a bad one. Do you get it? No one could compete with them because they were unified around an idea, even if it was a bad one. When Christ came into the world, he came into the world to make bigger changes than Lycurgus. He didn't come into the world just to create a superpower. He came into the world to create super people. But as Christianity has prospered, and as Christianity has grown rich, we've lost some of our sense of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In many cases, we're not followers. We are Facebook fans. We're looking for the things we're scrolling for the things we like about Christ and zipping past the things we don't like. And I would like to remind you what Jesus said about being his follower. One day as Jesus and his team were walking down a road, a guy ran up to him and said, I've heard your teaching. I've seen you do miracles. There's something about you I find very, very interesting. I'll follow you. I'd have signed him up, right? We're looking to disciple people. I'd have signed. Jesus said, just a minute. The foxes find security in little dens. And the robins and the birds, they create a comfortable place for themselves in nests. But the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Jesus said, do you want to be my follower enough to give up the comfort and the security of your home? Do you want to be my follower to give up the well-being of the most valuable thing you have in your life, your home. Do you think Christ changed? Do you think the cost of following Christ has changed in 2,000 years? Do you think Christ is saying the very same thing to us? If you want to be my follower, you have to value me more than you value the comfort and the security that you have created and provided for yourself. Because that's pretty demanding, church. That's unnerving. Don't tell me about how hard the Old Testament is. There's nothing in the Old Testament harder than this. And they went on a little farther, and Jesus saw another man, and he said, "Follow me." And this man said, "You know what? I would really love to. But you see, I have these family responsibilities. And my family's counting on me, and I gotta hang around until my father dies." It sounds like a legitimate request to me. But listen what Jesus said to him. "Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus said, if I want to be his follower, he has to be more important to me than my family. There was one more man. He said to Jesus, "You're interesting to me. I feel different when I'm around you. I'll follow you. But first, you see, I have these life things I have to take care of. I got some career issues, and I got some bucket list things, and I've got some things in my life that are really important to me, and I can't follow you until I take care of those things." And Jesus said to him, "Any laborer who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. These things unnerve me. They push me where I don't want to be pushed. They challenge me in ways I don't want to be challenged. And I feel a little uncomfortable about, do I live up to the expectation of the Christ who said to me when I was a boy, 'Follow me.'" Church. When I was a boy, he met me. I didn't see him. I didn't hear anything. But I'm telling you, I heard a Bible verse go through me. And if God Almighty would have stood in front of me in all his glory, it would not have affected me any more powerfully. And now I reach this point in my life and I say, I wonder if Christ is content with the way I've followed him. Or if he's saying to me, how is it that you call yourself my follower, but your own security, your own comfort, always intrude on my voice? I wonder if Christ wants to say to me, how is it that you say you want to be my follower, but every time your family competes with me, you lean toward your family and away from me? I wonder if Christ wants to say to me, you said you wanted to follow me, And then you got so interested and so busy in other agendas in life that now you feel like I'm intruding when I ask you to do anything. Do you wonder if Christ wants to ask you questions about, do you really want to be his followers? Church? Why does he have the right to ask this? Why does he have the right to demand so much? There's very little wiggle room here. There is very little wiggle room. You have to value me more than all your stuff that makes you feel safe and secure. You have to value me more than the family that you hold in the softest part of your heart. You have to value me more than all these other life agendas that seem so urgent and so important and so valuable. Why is his demand to follow him so high? And is it fair? Christ has the right to say to me, you follow me even at the expense of your security, your well-being, and your home, because my providential care is better than anything you can get for yourself. Church, if you think your security is in what you have not understood history at all. If you think your security is in what you've accumulated, you've misunderstood the nature of man. It is a false sense of security to think I'm safer because I have these things around me, even if I'm not pleasing Christ. Church, he has the right to make that expectation because his providential care is better than anything you can accumulate for yourself. When you say yes to being a follower of Jesus, he says to you, don't worry about what you'll wear or what you'll eat or what you drink. The kingdom of God is more than clothes and food. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Church, I have seen the people of God under incredible pressure, but I have seen the providence of God see them through in case after case after case. There was a time in my life when I took Christ totally seriously. And I said, I value following you more than everything I own, more than everything I own. I will let go of everything to follow you. And if you look at my life, you can't tell that that ever happened because his providential care has proven to me that he's worthy to be followed that way. Church, some of you can say the same. His providential care has proven that it is not unfair and unrealistic for Jesus Christ to say, you trust me first because I'm more than capable of caring for you and I love you more than you've ever imagined. Church, it's wise to follow Christ at the expense of these other things. Because when I'm following him wholly, he is providing for me wholly. Christ has met our needs when material things couldn't. At times in my life, when I was so crushed, I didn't know how to take another breath. The grace of the providential goodness of Christ met me. When physical things meant nothing because my heart was overwhelmed, the goodness of the Christ I followed met me. and gave me well-being that I could not have had any other way. Church, it is not unrealistic for Christ to say, my providential care is better than anything you can do for yourself. Let it go and follow me. It's wise. How can Christ possibly say that I have to put him ahead of my family? The scriptures say that if you don't take care of your family, you've denied your faith and you're worse than an infidel. The scriptures teach us to raise up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. The scriptures teach us, brothers, to love our wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How can Christ ask that I put him ahead of my family? One time he said it in even a more blunt way. You have to love me so much that people might look at it and say, you don't care for your family at all. How can he make such a demand? Because he loves your family more than you do. Can you understand this, church? I can't imagine it. But on many occasions, I've prayed to God, I know you love my family more than I do. And because I'm following you, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. I'm putting you ahead of my family because I believe you are a better father to my family than I can be. I'm putting you ahead of my family because you can whisper to their hearts in ways that I can't. I'm putting you ahead of my family because you know my family better than I do. I am your follower, and I put you first because I have this profound belief that Christ loves my family more than I do. And if I follow him first, he's going to teach me how to treat my family the way he wants them treated, and they're going to get something better than I would have given them without being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Can you hear me, church? Can you say to Christ, I'm going to follow you and put you ahead of my family because I believe you love my family more than I do? And they're in better hands with you than they are with me. And by the way, church, I guarantee you if you do that, you'll love your family better than you've ever loved them. You'll love them in a less selfish way. Brothers, I pray every single morning of my life, dear Father, help me to love my wife today the way you want her to be loved. You know why I pray that? Because I trust him more than I trust me. I trust his love more than I trust my love. Brothers, it's not unreasonable. It's not God gouging something out of your life that's unfair when he says, put me first. Because I will take care of your family in ways that you can't. Can you hear me, church? When I follow Christ, I have his providential care, and he takes care of me in ways that the things I have collected would never take care of me. When I follow Christ and I put him above my family, he takes care of my families in ways way beyond what I could ever do. Then he says, I have to be first in your life agenda. I have to be first. Brothers and sisters, he's not saying quit your job. He's saying do your job in the kind of way that it's evident he's first. Can you hear this? He's not saying don't take life seriously. He's saying you don't know what to take seriously unless you put me first and I help you set your agenda. It's Does anybody have regrets about wasted life that didn't follow God's agenda? At the time, we thought we knew better than God, and we worked our own agenda. How did that turn out? I mean, really, how did that turn out? Christ said, I created you with a purpose. I know you better than you know yourself. I know what's going to be most meaningful to you. I know what's going to be most fulfilling to you. I know the life that I created you to live. And if you'll put me first over your agenda, you will live a better quality of life than if you had put me second and followed your own way. Church, do you have a heart to hear this? Christ has the right to say to me, I come first in your life agenda. I come first in the way you do your work. I come first in where you work. It often baffles me that it is not uncommon to hear people say, I am a follower of Christ, but I do not have time to do this or to that in his service. It shocks me. Who would say to their employer, I want to work here, but you're going to have to work around my schedule. Do you get it? I've got stuff to do with my life. And yet somehow or another, we feel comfortable saying that to Christ. Sorry, Christ, just can't fit you in this week. You got to understand, I'm a busy person. And Christ says to us, in that blindness and in that nonsense, do you really want to be my follower? Because, see, what's the alternative? I mean, what's the alternative? In this text, what is the alternative? If I don't follow Christ, what is it that I do follow? I follow a lesser God. Do you really want what you own to be the guide of your life? Do you want what you own to set the agenda for your life? This house sets the agenda for my life. This thing I've collected sets the agenda for my life. Because if I don't follow Christ, what am I following? I'm following what I've accumulated. And it's a bad leader, church. If I don't follow Christ, what am I following? How can I be a good leader in my family if I'm following my family? How can I live meaningfully if I can't find the true meaning of my life? Christ has every right to say, put me first in everything, because his ability to lead us in everything is infinitely better than any other leader. Christ has the right to say, put me first, because he set the example and he put us first. Do I need to remind you that he gave up his home? It's a pretty nice place. If you haven't read, heaven's a lot nicer than where you're living. I don't know where you're living, but I promise you, heaven's better. He had moments where he felt estranged from his family. He wept and cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Church, he said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. Do you hear this? He has the right to be first because he put us first. Do you get that? Christ put you above his delight in living in heaven. He put you above this wonderful union he had with the Godhead, and he wept with a broken heart on the cross. He put you ahead of what he wanted, and he cried in the garden. Not my will, but thy will be done. And he did that for you. He did that for me. He put us first. And oh, how enriched and blessed we are because of that. What does it mean to be a discipler who puts Christ first? What does it mean for us to say we are followers of Christ and we put him first? And this is what it looks like in discipleship. It might mean you have to redefine what real ministry is. Leaders. It might mean you have to redefine what real ministry is. Maybe ministry isn't just getting a task done on Sunday. Maybe real ministry is growing someone around you by inviting them into the tasks you do. Church? Maybe to be a real follower of Christ, you should worry less about, am I getting my task done? Am I getting my task done? And you should worry more about, am I discipling someone to be a follower of Christ by inviting them into these tasks? Church? Am I putting the task ahead of Christ? Don't you understand? I don't have time to make disciples. I got 15 kids who are going to be in my class Sunday, and I got to have this done and that done and this done. I don't have time to make disciples. There's going to be 1,000 people go through the door. Somebody's got to help them. I don't have time to make disciples. People expect us to sing this week. Isn't that what happens? Maybe to be a real follower of Christ, I have to define what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I believe the first thing it means is I do what Christ did, and he made it his major job to be a to make disciples. You think the 12 made it easier on Jesus? Or did he make his job harder? Yeah. Maybe I'm going to have to redefine to be a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't mean I get these tasks done. It means I use these tasks to disciple people. Church? Maybe I'm going to have to be a real follower of Jesus Christ as a leader. I'm going to have to change my priorities and make time in my life to help somebody else grow spiritually, not just help somebody else learn how to do a certain amount of task. Maybe I'm gonna have to change my priority, and teaching people to make coffee is not as important as teaching them how to walk with Christ. And I use making coffee to build a relationship so I can teach them how to walk with Christ. Maybe I have to redefine what ministry, what following Christ means in the terms of ministry. Maybe the most important thing I do in ministry is help people to become a genuine follower of Jesus Christ themselves. I got one more idea I have to share with you, and I'll be done. One of the most heartbreaking things about being a follower of Christ is you have hopes for other people to follow too. I've spent thousands of hours trying to disciple people who reached a point in their life where they didn't consciously said, but they subconsciously said, I won't follow there. I will not follow. That far, I will not go with Christ. I won't do it. I'll go somewhere where that expectation isn't so high. There are other churches out there that it's just a little easier to be a follower of Christ. Your expectations are too high. But church, the same thing happened to Jesus Christ. Do you see it in the paragraph? He tried to disciple three people. And so far as we know, he didn't get any of them. So far as we know, the one man said, no house, no stuff, no me. And he didn't follow Christ and went home. The other man said, it's just unrealistic for Christ to expect that I'm not going to put my family first, and he went home. The third guy said, if I can't figure out how to do this in a way that fits in my schedule, I guess I'm out, and he went home. Not even Christ got them all. But could I tell you, it didn't mean he didn't keep trying. It didn't mean he didn't keep working on it. In this, he was 0-for-3, but he tried 3 times. If you're going to be a real follower of Christ, you're going to find out everybody's not going. It's going to discourage you sometimes. It's going to disappoint you sometimes. But I'm telling you, when I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, he comes first. And it means if I'm disappointed, I follow. It means if I'm blessed, I follow. If it means if I'm confused, I follow. Because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Church. I want to put you in the text. Christ walks up to you right now in your heart. And he says to you, after everything Doc said, do you really want to be my follower? Or would you just prefer to have a more casual relationship? Christ walks up to you in your heart right now, and he says, do you really want to be my follower? Are you really going to trust me for my providential care? Are you going to really trust me with your family? Are you going to really trust my will and my purpose for you? Do you really want to be my follower? Because he's not lowering his standards for any of us. Brothers and sisters, I think it's important at times in our life that we draw a line in the sand and we say, no matter what's happened in the past, from this day forward, I am a follower of Christ. He comes first. I kind of ask the leaders every year at this time, will you put Christ first in your life this year? Really? Will you follow him this year in a way better than you did last year? Whatever it's been that's been intruding between you and really following Christ, could you let go of it today? Whatever it is, whatever that's held you back from being a real follower of Christ, could you let go of it today? Could you trust him for something better than what keeps you a fledgling follower instead of a fully devoted follower? The band's going to come up here and play a tune. And we're going to have a time for quiet meditation. And then, as is our custom, I'm going to ask you, if you're really ready to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, let's kneel at the front one more time. Let's kneel at the altar one more time and say to Christ, I'm going to follow you better this year than I've ever followed. The things that have held me from really being your follower, I'm going to trust with you this year in ways I haven't trusted. And I'm going to follow you to the quality of your expectation instead of I'm going to fit you in where it's comfortable in my life. All right?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.